Good morning, church family. Let's all stand together and let's sing. Joy to the world, the Lord has come.
Joy to the world.
Good morning, church family. Welcome to worship on this Lord's Day. What a joy it is to be in the house of the Lord to worship together with brothers and sisters and with family. And we are so glad that you're here. If this is your first time joining us this morning, we ask that you fill out our connection card that's located in our worship guide. Or if you're watching online, go to fbcpineville.net/connect and fill out the connection card. And it just gives us a little bit of information to be able to connect with you throughout the week and be able to minister to you and your family. If you are new and it's your first time here in the sanctuary, at the end of the service, Brother Stewart and his wife Rebecca will be out in the lobby area, and he has a gift to give you, a copy of his book, The Privilege of Worship. And what a privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord today. Will you join me as we pray? Father, thank you for the honor and the joy it is to be in your house to worship you today, Father. Lord, we are thankful that we have this beautiful church to come to be able to worship. And Lord, as we are here, we pray that we would be honoring and glorifying you with every word that we sing, every word that is preached, and Lord, every gift that is given. Father, we thank you for how you have blessed each and every one of us, Father. We thank you for the opportunity to come and be a part of what you're doing here at 901 Main Street. May you inhabit our praises this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. At this time, if you have your Lottie Moon Christmas offering or your gift, you may bring those and put the offerings in the baskets. And if you're bringing gift, we ask that you just not block the walkway by the handle rails there.
Thank you.
Our turn, everybody's turn to sing. Let's all stand together and let's sing Angels from the Realms of Glory.
Angels,
May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this season. We thank you for the most precious gift of your Son that you've given us to save the world. In this new year, we just want to pray and be with you. And we thank you for our pastor and the staff here at First Baptist Church. We also thank you for our music and our teachers. And we take this blessing for the, we take this offering so that we can better serve you and to do your wishes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
us one more time, all the congregation. Jesus.
Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion, open his and behold him. Jesus, Alpha and Omega, our God, the risen Savior,
to be here in this place. We worship you, God. We continue in worship as our pastor comes to bring us this message that we need to hear, God. Lord, we love you. It's in your perfect name we pray. That's the name of Jesus. Amen.
I love a good sunset. Anybody else love a good sunset just to watch what God does in the evenings? Well, on Tuesday evening, I drove to Houston to be with the Jaques family for 8-year-old Parker's open heart surgery on Wednesday morning. And if you've heard the news, he's already home. Got to come home last night. And so we give praise to the Lord for that. Amen. Absolutely. It's a little ahead of schedule, so we're grateful for the healing work of God in his life. Well, as I was driving on Tuesday evening, I was struck by the sunset. Well, eventually. Because you see, I went to Houston through Leesville and then over to Livingston, Texas, and down to Houston that way, which meant for much of the trip, I was driving through the piney hills of western Louisiana and east Texas. And I had been driving in the pine tree tunnel for some time, under a pretty cloudy, overcast sky that had turned from just daytime dark to dusk to dark. And for some time I'd been in that darkness when I topped a hill and broke out of the trees, and I was stunned by the sunset. Because out ahead, I was able to see the clean edge of those clouds and the end of darkness, and then a glorious golden Texas sunset. It was magnificent. This message was already on my heart about God lights up our world and gives us hope. And Isaiah 9:2 came to mind. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has come. Now, though I was driving into a sunset and not a sunrise, the power of this verse was still not lost on me. Because anytime you come out of darkness and into light, you are met with a thrill of hope. And this morning we're continuing our series simply entitled Hope. And today we will find that we can have hope because God brings light into darkness. Isaiah 9:2 is one of the most best-known prophecies of the Messiah. In fact, one writer said, if this were the only word provided for us in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Son of God, it would be sufficient. Now, of course, Isaiah 9:2 is not the only reference to the coming Messiah, not even the only word from Isaiah himself. In fact, the Old Testament is filled with hundreds, some 300 prophecies concerning the Messiah, many of those coming from the prophet Isaiah, who is known as the Messianic prophet. The people of Isaiah's day needed this word of hope, as did every follower of God who lived for the next 700 years after Isaiah. You see, when Isaiah wrote, the northern kingdom of Israel was about to fall. War clouds gathered, bringing darkness and oppression over the land. And the spiritual darkness of the time was great as well, and it wouldn't let up. During the long ministry of Isaiah, Israel would fall in the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom of Judah would be conquered all the way to the walls of Jerusalem. And eventually, several hundred years later, the capital city of Jerusalem itself would fall. The people would be taken into Babylon for exile, and they would stay there for a while. Then they would eventually be brought back to the land. They would experience some good days during that time, even some time of awakening. But through all of that time, from the beginning of the fall of Israel to Judah to Jerusalem, through the exile, through the return, the prophets were speaking over that several hundred year period. And as the prophets spoke, the people could see what was happening, what was to come, what God was doing. And the very last prophet to speak was the prophet Malachi. But his final word was not a good one. The Old Testament ends at a bad place with bad news in Malachi 4 verse 6. The last word of the last verse of the last chapter of the last book of the Bible is a Hebrew word that, depending on your translation, is translated either curse or destruction. The last word of the Old Testament, curse or destruction for 400 years. That was the last word from God. For 400 years, but about 300 years earlier, Isaiah had looked through the spiritual darkness to 700 years from him, and he could say, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." He saw that hope was coming. It was a prophecy that was needed. It was a hope to which the people clung, but 17, 18 generations of people would live and die waiting for that hope to be realized. But finally it did, in a little town called Bethlehem, because the light that Isaiah saw was Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem was a bit like my experience on that two-lane road highway in East Texas on Tuesday night. The spiritual sky had been dark for a long time, and then suddenly, finally, God lit up the night. Darkness is debilitating, but light brings hope. Turn on even the smallest of lights in the deepest of darkness, and you will find hope. Your despair will turn to hope. Your fear will turn to security. That's why we use a lot of light at Christmas. Light goes with Christmas. We decorate our trees. We decorate our homes. We decorate our yards with light. One of my favorite things is when we light up all the garland in the tree in here that first Christmas, and it just slowly starts to come on, and it's like Christmas has arrived. When we sing about Christmas, the third stanza of Silent Night says, "Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace." Hark, the herald angels sing. The third stanza of that says, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." Those carols borrowing from the Old Testament and the Gospels to present the truth of Jesus as the light of the world. The wonderful truth of Christmas is that there is now no curse and there is no darkness because the light has come. Jesus is the light of the world. And as that light prepared to eclipse the darkness, the word of God came again. The last word of the Old Testament, curse, destruction. But then we turn the pages to the New Testament and the word of God comes again. One of the first places it comes is from Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who, after John is born, sings praise to God in Luke chapter 1, verse 79. And Zechariah prophesies that Jesus would, quote, "shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace." Isaiah said it was to come. Zechariah is saying it's about to come, and then it came. A few months later, the light of Christ arrived, and it came with a lot of brilliance. Remember, the glory of the Lord shone around the angels, announcing the arrival of the light of the world. A star shone in the sky, directing magi from the east to come to where the Christ child was. Jesus, the light of the world, had come. And while that popular story about the shepherds and the angels is given in the Gospel of Luke, and the story of the Magi and the star is given in the Gospel of Matthew, those are more narrative stories. But what we might call the theological story of the coming of Jesus is found in John chapter 1. And that's where I want us to camp out this morning. If you wouldn't mind turning in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 1. Light is a theme of the Gospel of John. In fact, it appears in 7 of the chapters of his gospel, and he introduces it here in this fantastic prologue that he gives us. We can have hope because God brings light into darkness, and this passage tells us what kind of light God brings. Here we find first that it is a vital light. Look at verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. John links Jesus, who is the Word and the light, with God. Jesus is with God from the beginning in verse 2. He's involved in the creation of everything that is in verse 3. But it's on verse 4 that I want us to focus right now. In Him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. Light and life are directly connected. You cannot have life without light. That's why the very first thing that God spoke into existence when He was creating the world was light. When He said, "Let there be light." Until light came into the world, the primordial sea could not teem with life. Until light came into the world, the land could not be brought forth from that sea, and vegetation began to grow upon it. Only after light came could life come. Because of light, plants are able to produce food. They do so through a process we call photosynthesis. Photo meaning light, synthesis meaning a coming together. And so plants use the innate chemicals that God put within them to then unite with the light from the sun, which God gives them, to create food that they need to live. The whole process of life then, from plants to animals to humans, depends on that process. Without light, plants could not grow. Without plants, nothing else on earth would have food. Everything depends on light. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, He came to give life. People already had physical life, of course. They had been living on the earth for thousands of years. But Jesus came to give a different kind of life, a life that is described in John 10:10 as abundant life, a life more abundantly. You see, we're not meant just to exist. We're not just meant to be able to have vital signs that we've got a heartbeat and we're taking in breaths. We are meant to live. We are meant to thrive. We are meant to have an abundant life. And that's what Jesus came to give us. Because Jesus has come, the Holy Spirit now can come shine the light of the gospel into the darkness of our hearts. And when He does that, a holy photosynthesis takes place within us that produces within us an eternal light as Jesus comes to reign within us. And that allows us to be transformed from those destined to death because of our sin into people who are alive because of Jesus, who have eternal and abundant life. If you're walking in spiritual darkness today, and you're trying to live without the light of Jesus in your life, can I just tell you one thing? Stop. Just stop it. Because it is no good to stop, to keep trying to live on your own in the darkness. It's like trying to walk around in a dark room without a light or without a flashlight. You can't do it. You need the light of Christ. Allow Jesus to turn on the light and to bring about that abundant eternal life that he has for you. Now, maybe you say, well, I know I have Jesus in my life. But you would say, but I'm also going to admit that right now my life is a bit surrounded by darkness through grief or through heartache or through just concerns or pressures. Well, friend, can I encourage you? You can be brought back into the light. You can turn up the level of light in your life if you will turn your heart to Jesus. Seek him. Grab hold of him. His light is a vital light. Don't miss out on it, because not only is it a vital light, it is also a victorious light. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, or some places emphasize overtaken it. You see, history is a battle between good and evil, between light and darkness. In fact, Scripture tells us that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of light. If you look in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, you find that heaven doesn't need a sun or a moon, because the glory of God is its light. In fact, the Scripture there says the Lamb of God, is the lamp. The Lamb is the lamp. God's kingdom is a kingdom of light. But the Bible contrasts God's kingdom of light with Satan's kingdom of darkness. Hell is quite different from heaven. We learn in Scripture that hell is ever burning, but it is also ever complete darkness. So not only in heaven, in hell, are you in complete torment, but you are in total and complete hopelessness. But the good news of the gospel, the good news of what this entire book is pointing us to, is that none of us have to go to hell. In fact, it's not even meant for us. It's meant for the devil and his angels. The only people who go to hell are the people who reject Jesus Christ. And so God made a way for us to know him. All we must do to avoid the terrors of hell is to grab hold of the love, mercy, and grace of God brought about through Jesus Christ, and we can be saved. Because light has triumphed over darkness. His is a victorious light. When you're in a dark room, how do you dispel the darkness? Well, you don't get a fan and try to blow out the darkness. You don't get a vacuum cleaner and try to suck out the darkness. What do? You just bring in the light. Maybe you just go flip on a switch and there the light comes on. Or maybe you turn on a flashlight and there's the light. Or maybe you just light a candle. But one thing is true, it doesn't matter how big or small the light, when that light comes on, the darkness dispels. Because the smallest of light is more powerful than the greatest darkness. You see, spiritual darkness is pervasive. In some places in the world, it is even palpable. But it is not more powerful than the light of Jesus Christ. Anytime light shines in darkness, you notice it. That's why if you have a production or something or a great presentation, people say, please, no flash photography. Why? Because when you go, pew, everybody's going to go, what was that? It's why when we do a presentation, like we'll do last night and tonight with Gloria, we have spotlights that help direct your attention to different spots on the stage. Because you can't help but go where the light is. But here's an interesting thing. In the original language, the verse here says literally, the light shines continually in the darkness. And so the light of Jesus is not a flash that's here and then gone, nor is it a spotlight that shines on one place at one time, but it is a light that is always and forever shining, that never goes out. I guess that's why I have a little bit of a beef with Christmas lights. As much as I like them, I can't figure out this one thing. Why, when you pack up your Christmas lights at the end of Christmas, they all work. And you know where I'm going. Why is that? You get them out next year, half of them don't work. And you have to go to Walmart or order some. I think there's a gremlin conspiracy with Walmart and Amazon and all those that go into your attic and they like radio to the rats and they mess up something. I don't know. But here's the thing. We may celebrate the light of Jesus with Christmas lights. But the good news is Jesus isn't like Christmas lights. He never burns out. He never goes out. He's always burning. And he never gets tangled up either. Jesus continually shines his light into every corner of our hearts, every corner of this world, through his work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus does not want me or you or anyone else to exist in darkness. He wants to destroy darkness. He is the light of the world. So it doesn't matter how stubborn the darkness is, how thick the darkness is, the light of Jesus shines on. Not once has darkness ever overcome Jesus, and not once will it ever, for his is a victorious light. That's why the psalmist could write in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" And that makes the next truth about the light of Christ especially important. His light is an available light. I want you to look at verses 6 through 13. "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John," not John the author of the gospel, but John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." There are many things in the world that change. In fact, everything changes all the time. But in the natural world, the speed of light is constant. I'm told that when Albert Einstein formulated his famous theory of relativity, he said he was able to submit that theory because there is that one thing and one thing alone that is constant, and that is the speed of light. Everything else is relative. Light is the only thing that is constant in the natural universe, and Jesus is the only constant in the spiritual universe. And because Jesus is constant, he is always and everywhere available. And he is available to everyone. He is, as John says, the light not just to some, but to every man, as we read in verse 9. So that through him, all men might believe, as we read in verse 7. He gives life to all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, in verse 12. Now, this doesn't mean that every person on earth will believe in Jesus. This is not preaching universalism, because later on we find out that some actually will reject him. But nevertheless, it does teach us that while some reject Christ, God's heart is that everyone would have the opportunity to come to him. He desires that none should perish, but that all would have everlasting life. He is available to every person. He wants every person to have that opportunity to be saved, but each person must receive Christ for him or herself. Jesus' light is available. And if you do not have the light of Christ in your life today, you need it, and it's right there available. You don't have to look for it. You don't have to order it. You just have to receive it. His light is vital. It is victorious. It is available, but it is also a vibrant light. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." What is glory? I preached a whole series last year on glory. What is it, though? Well, in a little book that I picked up years and years ago by Adrian Rogers, he defines glory this way: the outshining of the light of Jesus's grace and truth. The outshining of Jesus, of the light of Jesus's grace and truth. Glory is vibrancy. Glory is the light of Jesus. The Hebrew word is the word Shekinah. It's one of my favorite words. It sounds so cool. It was the Shekinah of God that descended on the tabernacle and then later on the temple. It was the Shekinah of God that surrounded those angels in the heavens on the night Jesus was born over the fields of Bethlehem. It was the Shekinah glory of God that appeared upon Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was the outshining of the light of Jesus' grace and truth as on that Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, and with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." The Bible testifies in 1 John 1:5 that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Jesus said he is the light of the world. Now watch this truth. Pure white light is not white. Pure light is not white. We learn as kids in elementary school that light is made up of a spectrum of colors, 7 colors to be exact, that always appear in the same order. Roy G. Biv. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. We're reminded of that every time we see a rainbow. Rainbows always have those 7 colors. That is the spectrum of pure and perfect light. Isn't it interesting that the one who is the light of life, the one who is the light of the world, built into creation a reminder that he is the light of the world? How is that? Pure light is made up of 7 colors, and the biblical number of perfection and the number for God is 7. We can see, anytime we see light, we can see God. We're reminded of that. Jesus is the one who makes everything colorful, everything glorious. He is the glory of God because he is vibrant light. Isaiah was able to look from his time period through 700 years of spiritual darkness and be able to say, "The people walking in darkness have now seen a great light." And man, however great it was indeed, because it was vital, victorious, it was available, it was vibrant. The true light that gives life to every man was coming into the world. And to all who received him, to all who called on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What a great word. Last Sunday, you probably saw on the news that the famed Notre Dame Cathedral reopened in Paris, France, after being devastated by fire in 2019 and undergoing 5 years of extensive renovations. Any of you ever been to Paris and seen Notre Dame Cathedral? Well, now you got to go again, because apparently it's magnificent inside as it's been cleaned up and repaired. Well, among many of the prized artifacts that are in that ancient cathedral that were survived from the fire are the iconic rose windows. And the north rose window is nearly, listen to this, 775 years old. Like, we Americans have no concept of that. There is nothing in America that old except mountains and dirt. 775 years old, and it's the only window in the cathedral to retain its original glass. And that one window measures 43 feet in diameter, which is roughly 10 feet wider than our blue stained glass windows on either side of this sanctuary. So the thing is massive. Worth hundreds of millions of dollars, this window is considered invaluable. It's priceless. The central image in that north rose window is Mary holding baby Jesus. Surrounding Mary and Jesus are 16 prophets in the inner circle and then 32 kings and judges in the outer circle. The north rose window of Notre Dame Cathedral is a reminder that the entire Old Testament pointed to Jesus. It began with the judges and kings who pointed to the one who would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It continued into the prophets who pointed to the one who would be the Messiah. And each word of prophecy, each type and shadow in the Old Testament of what was to come was like one little piece of a stained glass window being fixed together over time until finally the whole picture was completed, but we had to wait for the fullness of time to come. And for 400 years, the world waited. You know, a stained glass window isn't beautiful by itself. In fact, it's really kind of ugly. It's just dark. But when that light comes in through that window, it becomes magnificent. You see, all the pieces of who Jesus was going to be were there together in that stained glass window of the Old Testament for 400 years. And then finally, on a wonderful night in Bethlehem, God turned on the light. And it shone through, and everybody went, "There he is. There it is." And the New Testament writer said, "And look, here's how the picture works. We understand it now. We see how all of this comes together because God has made it come. The true light that gives life to every man has come into the world." And so the question today is, do you have the light of Christ in your life? If not, why not? Because you see, you too are like a stained glass window. God has uniquely crafted you for a specific purpose in a specific place. He has a plan for your life, a plan to prosper you, not to harm you, a plan to give you a future and a hope. But without the light of Jesus shining through your life, you're just black darkness. But if you will allow the light of Jesus to come in and shine through your life, then you will become everything God intended for you to be. You will be that priceless, invaluable work of art that God created from the beginning of time. Would you give your life to Christ? Would you allow Him to come in and transform you and to shine His light? Because the light has come. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for your light. Lord, we need your light in a world that still has a lot of darkness. We need your light to shine in our hearts. We also need your light to shine through us to a world that needs that light still today. And so, Lord, as we used to sing as kids growing up, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. And I'm going to let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine." Lord, for those of us who are believers, may you invigorate a light in our life that shines. Turn up the wattage. Lift up the rheostat, that we might shine bright for you. And Lord, for those in this room and watching online who do not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day they allow you to turn on the light and to come into their life. Lord, help them to do that by simply repenting of their sins and turning their life over to you, saying, "Lord, I need you. Shine your light through me." God, transform our hearts today. It would be remiss that we come and we hear the wonderful truth of your word and we sing glorious songs about what you've done and we leave here unchanged. God, every single one of us in this room should be changed somehow today through your Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that right now in this time of response. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this time of invitation, we're going to sing a song that kind of talks about the story of Jesus. So as you listen to the words or as you sing them yourself and you hear, "Tell me the story of Jesus," think about what Jesus did for you. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I encourage you to do that today. Just come forward and say, "Pastor, I'm trusting Jesus today." There may be another decision that you need to make. Maybe you want to come and be a part of this church family. Maybe you need some prayer. We invite you to come for that as well. But as we stand and sing, would you seek the Lord's will for your life this morning? It is a sweet story, isn't it? Amen. It's worth retelling every year, far more worthy of being retold than all the movies that we all watch over and over every year. Those are fun, but this is transformational. And so take this story, review it again and again. I'm amazed how it seems like every year there's some nugget of truth that just comes screaming out to me every year. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be able to preach the Christmas story each year. You'll want to come tonight and see the Christmas story portrayed in Gloria, 6 o'clock tonight. Get here, because I think these seats, those seats, and the balcony are your best view for what's going to be happening. And so come fight for those seats. If it's your pew on Sunday morning, it doesn't count, but you need to be here. And I can't really say I expect everybody to be here, but I expect everybody to be here, because you need to come see what our music ministry has been working on for months. They have put tons of hard work, in addition to the folks who've made all the costumes and all the media stuff and the kids and the youth. Be here. You will be blessed, I assure you. We're going to have our closing prayer this morning. John Marques, he was playing timpani during the production, and his sons are Joseph and Jesus and a shepherd. We're not sure how that family situation works out there, but it works in the production. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thanks, John.
We just need Monica involved, right? No. Next year. Let us pray. Lord, this is the most joyous time of the year because we get to celebrate the birth of our risen Savior. Lord, I pray that we don't allow Satan to distract us and we get caught up in all the commercial things and the stress that don't really matter. Lord, I pray that our focus will still be on the birth of our Savior. I pray that the light that Stuart preached about will be like, shine through us like the stained glass, that people will know there's something different about us because of you. Lord, I just thank you for everything, and I pray that you'll be with us tonight, that everything will be glorifying to you. In your name I pray. Amen.